I want to start out by a quote, and I don't know who said this, but anyway, they said it. It said, "You may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will live in torment if you don't trust enough." You may be deceived, and it has to be a balance, I guess. There's a possibility you can be deceived if you trust too much. If you always go around with your head stuck in the sand, you know, just trusting, you may be deceived. But if you never trust, you will live a miserable, wretched, agonizing experience of life if you never get around to trusting anybody or anything. Now, I want to talk about today not so much trusting God. I don't think that's necessarily the problem. God is great. God is big. God is good. God is wonderful. I mean, you look at creation. So the issue is not really our trusting God. What I want to talk about today is God trusting us as His children. God's desire to trust you as His children. And what really got me thinking about this is being a parent and having a teenager. You know, when children come along, there's the precious years. That's probably from birth till 12. Then you got 13. Yeah, maybe pushing it, yeah. But you have some of those precious years that, you know, where you learn so much from your children. They say certain things. They make you laugh. It's a wonderful experience. But then comes the teen years. And what is tough about the teen years is what you hope is this. You hope that you've developed a sense of morality, of character, of wisdom, of teaching and training. And then they start to grow into their own identity. And what you struggle with is the trust, the title of this sermon, the trust factor. It is my time now to trust them when I give them the car keys, to trust them when they're out with the boys or the girls, to trust them on a date, to trust them when someone offers them something they should not be taking, drugs, alcohol, to trust them when someone says, "Let's go see this movie that is R-rated movie and it's got some, you know, explicit sex scenes in it," to trust them to make the right decision. And this is what's killing me. If someone would have took me aside and told me about the trust factor in teenagers, when it comes, the day is coming when your child's going to be a teenager and you're going to have to trust the trust factor, I think I'd have gotten myself neutered or something. You know, I don't know. Because it's an agonizing experience. It's an agonizing experience to go through. I never saw this coming. Not in my wildest dreams. Now, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I talk about the trust factor, I am not talking about giving up and saying, "Okay, you're going to do what you're going to do anyway." There is always a continuation of instructions. You know, your child will, you know, I mean, there's opportunities there, even though they're older, to teach, to train, to discipline. You always have that. You never just give up and say, "That's it," you know. It continues a lifetime. Now, there are formable years that there's a short window of opportunity that we have in parenting. And it's very short. I mean, I would say between 2 and 10, 2 and 12, and it may be pushing it like Gene mentioned. But it's a short window of opportunity to instill in them what needs to be instilled. And I know no one has a perfect, you know, there's a lot of issues out there. There's, you know, there's divorce, and a lot of this cannot be helped, and stuff happens like that. But if I could present something that would be an ideal situation, it would be a during that time, 2 to 12 years of age, I would say the ideal situation to have a father and a mother who share the same convictions. You know, they're not arguing and bickering about their beliefs or religion or anything like that. A father and a mother that share the same conviction. Second one, a father and a mother. And I know this is tough. I know this is, you know, it's the society in which we live in. 50% of marriages will end in divorce. And thirdly, and this may really be stretching it, a father and a mother who have the Holy Spirit of God. So what age should you have children? Well, I think Abraham and Sarah is a good example, 120. Yeah. That might be an ideal age to have children. But anyway, you know, that is a great benefit if the two of you have received God's Spirit, been baptized before children come along. Now, trusting your teenager, and what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be flip-flopping back from the trusting our children and God trusting his teenagers, his children. And we'll go back and forth between this concept here. A lot of times, because things didn't turn out quite right, maybe you didn't have these three elements. Maybe there was a divorce. Maybe you know, all kinds of problems. A lot of times we find it hard to trust. Maybe we feel like we didn't teach good enough. And what we will do is we will usurp power over it. We'll become what I call control freaks. We control our children. You know, we're on the phone every phone. Where are you at? What are you doing? Where are you going? Who are you with? And we become, the reason we control is because we don't trust them. Yeah. And so this can drive our children away. We can send a defeating message that says, look, I don't trust you. Now, how do you know if you've been a control freak? Well, let me tell you. As soon as your children get of age, they're out of there. Gone. Bye-bye. That's how you know you've been a control freak. It happens. But the question is God a control freak? No. When was the last time God made you do anything? He's not we do not worship a controlling, you know, God. So you may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will live in torment if you don't trust enough. The trust factor is the title of this message. The trust factor. What can we learn about trust from our relationship with God? We are God's children. How much trust does our Father in heaven place in us? And what you're going to find out is you're going to be amazed at how much trust God has placed in his children. It's going to shock you to find out. It's scary to find this out. How much trust has God placed in you? Now, to develop this idea, we're going to try to get in, you know, develop an idea here. Why did Jesus place his trust in Judas? I mean, Judas, I mean, you know, I mean, the scriptures seem to imply that Christ pretty much knew who would betray him. You know, if I told you, if you were doing business with someone, and I said, you know, and someone said, you know, that guy you're about to do business with is a liar, is a thief, they're not trustworthy, and you will never get your money if you do business with them. Chances are you wouldn't do business with them. But this was not a lack of judgment on Christ's behalf. This was not Christ sticking his head in the sand. Jesus chose to place his trust in those 12 men all the same. Just like he has chosen to place his trust in you. You know, we like to, I tell you what we like to think. We like to think we're special. We like to think that God looked down at us and said, oh, I have found a catch. There's someone I can place my trust into. Truth of the matter is, humanity, we're all just a chip off the old block of humanity. There's not a lot of difference between us. Wasn't a lot of difference between the 12 disciples. They were all just a chip off the block of humanity. Mankind is predictable. You are predictable. And God knows that. We have strength, we have weaknesses. Our strength and weaknesses are different. But we are predictable with our strengths and with our weaknesses. So if someone came to Christ and said, you know, if you place your trust in that man right there, Judas, he will be the instigator of your death. You will have to die if you place your trust in that man right there, Judas. We are the man. We are the Judas. The same could be said of you. It wasn't an issue of your deserving God's trust. Jesus has chosen to place his trust in you. And there is a difference. There's prophecies that talk about Judas betraying Jesus. And at the Last Supper, Jesus said, for he knew who should betray him. I think that was sort of as the relationship went on, Judas chose to go down a road contrary to what God wanted. And Jesus knew it. Judas was predictable in this sense. Jesus chose to place his trust in Judas just like he chose to place his trust in the other 11 disciples, just like he has chosen to place his trust in you and me. You see, all of the disciples, to some degree or another, let Christ down. They all let him down. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. And that had to hurt. I mean, how long you got to be with someone? How much do you have to tell them? 3.5 years of being with the disciples and saying, look, they're going to kill me. I'm going to rise from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights. And he still didn't get it. Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Peter, let him down. Let him down. Since your baptism, how many times have you betrayed Christ's goodness? I'll never do that again, Lord. This is the last time. I promise. You can trust me, Lord. You can count on me, Lord. How many times have you betrayed Christ's goodness? So we ask the question, how could Christ call a man and place his trust in a man that he knew would let him down? The exact same way he called you, knowing that you would let him down. Exact same way. And then here's the clincher. As a parent, you place your trust in your children, knowing that they will let you down on occasions. And you still love them. That's the tough part. That's what's so hard to grasp. On the day that God called you, our adversary said to Jesus, if you call that person, you will have to die if you place your trust in him. And Jesus said, I'm willing to take the risk. He's worth it. I'm going to completely place my trust in him to do the right thing. Initially, we will let him down. But he'll come to his senses, and I'm willing to take that chance. I'm willing to take that chance that he'll come to his senses. And yes, I'm willing to die for his sins. God is the greatest risk taker that you will ever encounter. Ever. The greatest risk for God is trusting us completely to do the right thing. Initially, we let him down, but eventually we'll come to our senses. After all, I mean, think about it. 11 out of 12 is not bad. He lost the one, the son of perdition. But 11 out of 12 is not bad. Could you be that one, though? It's a possibility we could be that one. But I think if we understand the trust factor, there's a less likely of becoming that one who ultimately let Christ down. The trust factor. At what point did God start trusting us completely to do the right thing? That's a bold statement. I'm trusting you. I'm placing my trust in you to do the right thing. At what point? Well, let's look at the answer in Romans 6 and verse 1. And we'll skip around through this chapter to come to the point that I want to make. Romans 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Question, does this sound like a defeated Christian life? Not to me. It sounds like you were born to win. So we ask, at what point did God start trusting us completely to do the right thing? At baptism, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God. You see, here's the problem. We like talking religion, but we're not crazy about living it. We strain at a gnat and swallow a lie. Somebody will come, I mean, we'll get through every nuance of the Bible, word studies and lexicons and all that study, but, and then somebody comes along with an incredible lie and we will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. We deliberately complicate simplicity. We're always learning yet never quite committed. You know, you had a graduation day. You remember your graduation day? You received your diploma. You went through 12 years of school and you got this diploma that said, you've got an education. And now you can go out and be and do whatever you want to be and do. You had a graduation day. It was the day you received the Spirit of God. And a lot of people will say, well, I thought graduation day is at the resurrection. No, that's your destiny. Resurrection is your destiny. Graduation happened when you received. You see, and this is something that people miss. Your education came before baptism. Was supposed to. Your education consisted of one question with 10 answers. What is sin? Conviction of sin. And that's what we were supposed to know before baptism. And if you had that knowledge right, you're ready for baptism. Sin is the transgression of the law. And from that day forward, God has totally and completely placed his trust in you to do the right thing. Now, if I've spent a life of sin and confess, letting my Father down, it's probably because I don't understand the trust factor. The trust factor. Initially, God lives with the fact that as his children, we will let him down. Without any control or manipulation, God gives us the freedom and the space to make mistakes. There's a country western song, Wide Open Spaces, and it's about a young girl leaving home. And the song says, she needs wide open spaces, room to make a big mistake. room to make a big mistake. And it sort of comes to this point of knowing you give them that freedom, yet knowing they will let you down from time to time. Have you ever agonized over your children? Some of the most fervent prayer, I'm convinced, comes from you when you have teenage children. You don't ever pray like you pray when you have teenage children. Have you ever had like night sweats and you think, I hope, you know they're out there doing something. And you think, I hope they will make the right choices and the right decision. And you're praying and you're praying. And have you ever known your children were doing something wrong against your will? And as a parent, it cuts like a knife through your soul and spirit. How does God feel? How does God feel? Is God pacing the floors of heaven saying, I hope my child makes the right decision? I trusted you to make the right decision. And, you know, Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul was not married and he didn't have children, but he's saying this in reflection to the church, and God, the Father, and children. He says, my little children in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My little children in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And again, we come back to this concept of parenting, how that sometimes we become a control freak, you know, but that's, and we drive our children away. But on the other hand, God, without any control or manipulation, God gives us the freedom and the space to make mistakes. And he totally and completely places his trust in you to do the right thing. Will we let them down? On occasions, yes. Just like our children let us down on occasions. But that's the trust factor. Now I want to tell you what I think the perfect teenager is. Here's the perfect teenager. And it's also the perfect child of God. It's a teenager that says, I don't ever want to let my father down. I don't want to ever let my parents down. You can trust me. You can count on me to do the right thing. What would that be worth to you if your children said that? That'd be worth $1 million if your children said, I don't ever want to let you down, Mom, Dad. You can trust me. You can count on me to do the right thing. Wow. There's no amount of money I wouldn't give for that. And I think about Judas when he said, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. We don't like letting people down that we have placed their absolute, when we know that they have placed their trust in us to do the right thing. We don't like letting those people down. And I think this is why Judas killed himself. He couldn't live with the fact that Christ had placed his trust in him and he let him down. He couldn't live with it. You know, when a person breaks a covenant, marriage, infidelity, breaking trust, what is so difficult about that is, you know, the person is saying, look, I trusted you to be faithful. I trusted you. And you let me down. Again, how does God feel? Our Father in heaven feel? When we say, you know, he says, I'm trusting you to do the right thing, and you let me down. How does God feel? You know, I've met a lot of people that stupidly claim to trust God. Well, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just trusting God. I know a guy that I heard of a story, a guy that used to do masonry work, and he would set up this rickety scaffolding, boards rotted and stuff, you know, and he's up there working. I'm just trusting the Lord, you know, if I fall, God will catch me. Something crazy like that, you know. And he's on this rickety scaffolding, you know. I'm just trusting. But do you know that trust, you know, the covenant that we have made with God is a mutual agreement. We trust God, yes. But the other side of the coin is God says, I'm trusting you to do the right thing. It's a mutual agreement. I wrote I've written something down here. You may want to remember this, but it's a little statement. It says, God can trust me to do the right thing. Therefore, I trust God. God can trust me to do the right thing. Therefore, I trust God. It's a mutual agreement. Yes, we trust God, but can He trust us to do the right thing? What can we develop? What can we do to develop the trust factor in our lives? Several little points here that may help us. Because I'm convinced that we don't go around telling people, you can trust me. Last time we did that is when we got married. when we repeated those marriage vows, that's probably the last time you told someone that, hey, you can trust me. So first thing you want to do is tell someone that you are trustworthy. Make it a habit. You can depend on me. You can count on me. Do what I say. You might want to tell your husband and your wife that again. I will always, Teresa, I will always be faithful to you and I will not ever cheat on you. You need to hear that. Husband and wives need to hear that. Tell someone that you are trustworthy. Teenagers, tell your parents, you can trust me. Tell your boss, you can trust me. I'll show up for work. If you can't even show up to work on time, what does that reflect about a relationship with God? You got this guy, you don't even show up on to work. You can't even depend on him. Can these people, are they kidding themselves that they have a relationship with God? Probably so. We will never reach that spiritual plateau with God until we learn how to be trustworthy in the flesh. Second point is accountability. To be able to say, look, I'm trusting you to do the right thing. You said you would do this. I told Tim I'd fix his boat. I said, I don't know how long it's been now. It's been, a month or two now? I still haven't got it done. I mean, he needs to hold me to that. You said he's going to fix this. But hold people accountable in this area. I'm trusting you to do the right thing. Third, look for daily affirmations that God trusts you. Look for daily affirmations that God trusts you. And you'll never guess where you're going to find it. In the freedom of space that God gives you. Wide open spaces. Room to make a big mistake is your greatest affirmation that God trusts you. And your choice is yours. The choice is yours. Without any control or manipulation, God gives us the freedom and the space to make mistakes. Wide open spaces. Now, I once heard a guy make a silly statement. He said, I don't trust myself as far as I can spit. And I thought, that's a sad commentary on mankind. I don't trust myself as far as I can spit. God is trusting you to do the right thing from this point forward right into the kingdom of God. In closing, in Luke 16 and verse 10, I want to turn there because that's a powerful statement. I think Jesus is looking at his children. He's looking at his teenage children here. And he's looking at this flesh and blood relationship. I mean, what we are, flesh and blood. He's spirit, but he's looking at his relationship with his children. And he says this, Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The word faithful means trustworthy. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Like I said, the perfect teenager would be a child that says, I don't ever want to let my father down. You can trust me. You can count on me to do the right thing. And in our relationship with our father, this is exactly what we want. To be able to say, we don't want God pacing the floors of heaven, agonizing over us. We don't want to let him down when he has placed his trust in us. Let our prayers to God be, Father, you have placed your trust in me to do the right thing, and I am not going to let you down.